Can we take our seats? First of all, let me thank you for last week's very enjoyable occasion. It was truly memorable. We had a good time here, and then we had our feast together in YWCA, and the rain didn't dampen our spirits at all. So I want to thank those who organized the whole day for that Sunday. It must have taken a lot of work, you know, to print that program and then to arrange for all the meeting here and then to get people who are responsible to do different things. I know how it is when you do things like that. And then to have that excellent meal there. Where you chose your own food. And thank you very much for those valuable presents. Very embarrassing to get this, so many vouchers to eat. Last time we went I took my daughter-in-law and the son. We went to this place called Bo. I don't know who thought about Bo. It's called the warehouse. I got vouchers for that. It's opposite, this is there by the riverside. It's called the warehouse. Next to this, all these hotels. I've never been there before. Very dimly lit place, but it's a very special type of menu. You know, you make your own popiah, but there are at least 5 different types of condiments that you can put in the sauces alone, you know. And then you have all the other things there. That's quite enjoyable. Good thing that my appetite returned, so I could eat that. So it was very good. Thank you very much. I don't know whether there's going to be a farewell thing or or just an appreciation. We'll see how the Lord leads. So next week, 23rd, I'll be seeing my medical oncologist, and then we'll look at the results and see how the body is faring. But in a preliminary thing, without consulting him, I did my own thing. And just to see the PSA, supposed to fall down. And then when I did it, the PSA shot up. But there's nothing to be alarmed. This is because the radioactivity has been killing the cells. And so the cells, when dying, they release the PSA. So it's a good sign that it went up. If it doesn't go up, I'll be worried. This is usually something called a flare-up. It shows that the radioactivity is killing the cells and they're releasing this. So not to be alarmed. I hope when I see him next week, the level will be even higher. But I can feel some improvement. I don't have the pain where the metastasis used to be. And the drugs used to burn up the salivary glands, so you'd have no secretion of saliva. That's why there's no appetite. But now that I'm secreting saliva. See? So the taste is coming back. And then the smell also, I can smell more of that. So I knew what I was eating last night. So thank you very much for last week's celebration. I really appreciate that. And so does Eileen. Now, we are going to study 2 Timothy chapter 4. I think I need 2 more lessons. Then after that, we will think of going back to the Psalms. And I've already selected the Psalms we are going to study. And then after that, I really don't know. I'm looking to the Lord as to what book we should study. This morning's sermon was quite good, based on Genesis. But I wish Ian had touched on the New Testament as well. But the New Testament has quite a bit to say. The Sabbath was made for man, and man, not man for the Sabbath, and there are a lot of other things inside the New Testament. That would round it up. But it wouldn't be too different from what he taught us today. So I'm very grateful to him. I'm sure we all are, for drawing our attention to what the Scripture says about a rest day, which God has so graciously given to us. God is not tired, but it's just that set an example for us. I think I'll put it that way. Although he does not need any rest, he gives us an example of what even deity rests from the work. Can you hear me at the back? Good. So we will turn, please, now to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to start with verse 7. But before we do that, shall we go to the Lord in prayer? Gracious Father, here we are before you at the beginning of another year, and we thank you for that celebration last week where we showed that fellowship which exists among brothers and sisters in the Lord. And I thank you for each one in the class, for their attentiveness, for their seriousness in following hard after our Lord Jesus Christ, to be good disciples and to serve you in spirit and in truth as we do in our worship. And so, as we come to the end of this study, 2 Timothy, will you please, Holy Spirit, once more speak to us, to teach us what we need to learn, so that we may build our house not on sand but on the rock of the Scripture, and be encouraged by the example of your servant Paul. We ask all this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the verse 7 reads thus, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. When I thought about this, I remembered Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and there he described something which I think we all are aware of. It is about the armor of God. So I was looking at Ephesians because he mentioned the word fight. So I thought about the armor which he mentioned early on. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 12, he says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ah, and then he goes on to describe this full armor of God. So that, therefore, take up the full armor of God. Don't just put on something and think that you are well armed. The word is full. Otherwise, you are not protected at all. It's a small point, but the word full is important here. I take on the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And then give us the pieces of the armor which he could see, because in he has often been to prison and he looked out and he can see the Roman soldiers. And then he describes that, stand firm therefore, having belted your waist with truth. Now, why does he put the word belted yourself with truth? Because the belt is the thing besides holding up your trousers, otherwise it would be very embarrassing. The belt of truth is on which everything hangs. The sword, and then you can even pack his shield there. So you start with truth. Without truth, all the other armors are useless. That's why truth is the belt. He also holds the sword. That's the other thing. The sword, of course, is the spirit, is the word of God. You must hang on a belt, and the belt must be on first, then you can put the sword. You can't hang the sword on nothing. So there's also a logic in the scripture always, if you look for it. So you have the belt of truth, and then put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the first thing I ask myself is, have I got my belt on before I think about all the other things, the breastplate and everything else? Make sure the belt of truth is there. And then you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having on the wrap your feet in the preparation of the gospel of peace, and so on. All the other pieces of the armor which a Roman soldier is clad with. And the Roman soldier, when he's in full armor, is an awesome sight. And the shield of faith is not a little buckler shield, just a round plate there, just round thing like that. It's a full-length shield like this, from here down to the feet. When the Roman soldier holds up his shield, he cows here, there. And when the Roman soldiers march in the legion, they march and they lock their shields. Click, click on this side. So the shields are locked. And when they march like this, and you watch them come in, you really get frightened. It's like a tank. The whole thing is a metallic shield in front of all the soldiers behind it. You can shoot your arrows, do everything. They can just hold it up like that. And on top is a helmet of salvation. Huh? So the sight of a Roman legion marching in battle is awesome. Many people just surrender before they dare to fight them. So coming back to, because all this inspired me to look at that. Coming back to Paul when he says, I fought the good fight. And he's the one who talk about the shield. So, we see Paul now in prison. 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy were letters written, pastoral letters written in prison. So, the present situation of Paul, there were no fears for him. In fact, he says, I fought a good fight. I think last week I touched on this. He looked back onto the past and he was very triumphant. I fought the good fight. I wish we all can say that when we leave this world to be with him. I can imagine in my mind the Apostle Paul putting together Ephesians and what he says here about fight. For fight you need armor. The armor is that almost the thing like which I described to you is a Roman armor. And this is how I see him. First of all, he has worn this belt. Remember, belt very important, the belt of truth. Without the belt, you can forget about fighting. No truth in you. If there's no truth in you, what are you fighting for? So the belt of truth, that we have surrendered our life to Christ, we believe the gospel. So there he was, with the belt of truth. And then other things are in place. And then this has been with him for years, this belt of truth. And it has entered his whole life. Whole life of Paul was permeated with this truth. And with a very clear conscience, he can face anything. So we see his body covered with this breastplate. There's a breastplate here, of course, besides the shield. The breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. These are the analogy that he draws. So this righteousness, in fact, has preserved him. His holy life has been made protected against the attacks of the devil, because truth and righteousness helped give him this protection. And then, of course, his legs, like the Roman soldiers, they wear war boots, of course. They don't go to war in his sandals. So he stood his ground on many occasions. If you read the Acts, you'll find out that. If you read Corinthians, you'll find out how he battled against many of his enemies of the gospel. And the boots are, what he says, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he has his boots on. The boots carry him all over the place, all of them preaching all the time the gospel. The peace with God comes through faith, of course, to him. And this peace gave him this shalom, the gospel of peace. With this peace, man or woman, a Christian can face anything. As we know from those who have been persecuted, they will tell you how this shalom has kept them at times of deep trouble and persecution. Because it's rooted in peace, you cannot move this man or woman from staying in God. And then the shield. I told you about how it's terrifying. But if you look at, Paul's shield, I mean, imagine he has a shield on. You look at the shield, you can find on the shield it's not clean, nicely polished with brasso, you know. It's got cuts on sword there. All the times that been slashed there, things have been thrown in. It's no longer smooth. But it was because he's a seasoned warrior, a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then some of it has got burn marks on it, because Roman soldiers get pelted with fiery darts, you know. and they fall into the shield and they just hold on to it, but the burn marks are there. So I imagine Paul having this shield, which he talks so much about in Ephesians, but it's not a smooth, brand new shield. It's a battle-worn shield. I fought the good fight. And he has been in many fierce battles. And then, remember all the fiery darts that the devil throws? Well, they all landed on the shield. And all the shield against, not only against fiery darts, shield against his own sinful self. All the thoughts that he has. Don't think that Paul is not a man. He's a man. He has got sexual lust. He's not castrated. He's a man. And all men know what I'm talking about. So he is, and I'm sure in all his walk, you see all the people he met, this thoughts passed through his mind, but he always remembered the shield. Then sometimes avarice, people will invite him to say the place, give him a lot of money, Paul, this and that, and Paul said, no, thank you. I'm simply the Lord's gospel, preacher of the word of God. So sometimes also something else will touch him. Sometimes it can be doubt. I've been doing this for a long time, and then what am I getting out of this? Don't think that Paul does not have that, huh? Paul is just a human being like you and me. So doubt, materialism, sensuality, all this, the shield of faith, very important to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. And then on his head, of course, there's always the helmet of salvation. You put, take away the helmet, you find all the grey hairs there that has seen better days. So this helmet also got dents there. When stones are thrown at him and spears missed him and then hit him on the head. This is not a nice, smooth, clean helmet. It's got dents on it. It's a reminder of the blows given by the enemy. So this helmet of salvation, this is a confidence that we have too, if we have this helmet, of knowing that we are saved and we will be saved. Not only saved now, but the Lord will come and save us. So allow him to stand tall in the midst of a battle. He knew he was wearing the helmet of salvation. Then, of course, there's the sword, so important. The sword is the sword of the Spirit. It is something that he treasured because he is very close to the Lord and he preaches the word of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And do you realize that in the description in Ephesians, this is the only offensive weapon? You realize that? That feet, belt of salvation, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, all these are equipment. The only offensive weapon is the sword. And that he uses quite well. All the skill, expertise or expert swordsman of the word of God. And this is the weapon that cuts through everything. The armor of the enemy, all cuts through the flesh. All the things, even to the marrow, and that's what the Bible tells us. The word of God reaches even to the marrow, right inside here. Not just the bone. So, when I think about Paul in relation to this, his description of the armor which he himself must be wearing, this makes a very awesome picture of this apostle, because he has been standing before kings and governors, Felix and Agrippa, and then all these officials in Rome were brought before the court, and he didn't give an inch because he was a true warrior. He rather go face the lions or get burned at the stake or get beheaded, which he was in AD 67, rather than give away the truth. That was Paul. No wonder he says, I fought the good fight. Every aspect of his life has been like that. All the time from when he was converted on the road to Damascus, 30 years before this letter was written, 30 years before that. And after that, when he went, you remember, in Acts, he didn't go and start preaching straight away. He went to the Arabia to get this word from the Lord, to spend time in meditation and to think about what God wants him to do. There, the Lord filled him with the Spirit before he returned back to Palestine. And then how he traveled the world in those days on 3 missionary journeys. All of them were full of the fruit. The fourth one, this one, ended in a prison. That's where he wrote this letter. Because he thought, it's time I take the word to Spain. I've been to Asia Minor, everywhere, but I haven't gone to Rome. I must go to Rome, he says. And there he went to Rome and he was in prison. So, Paul, our brave warrior, not only fought against false teachers and false brethren, which is the most hurtful thing, people within the church who deserted him, among his own people, you know, and now with the powers of the imperial Rome, against rulers and darkness. Remember Ephesians 6, I didn't read to you, but it says, Ephesians 6 verse 12, against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, Ephesians 6 12. So he suffered an amazing number of dangers, of all descriptions, betrayals, everything, indignation, stoning, everything. You can look at it in the 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 to verse 33. That whole list is given there. But in all these things, he was able to shout like a good soldier, as he tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. What a battle cry. In all these things, which I described to you, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. So now, with his own day fading away, he can look back on his life and say, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. I fought it and completed it. That was good. That was noble of him. So what a triumph to look back over the dust and the mud of the years and overlook your mistake. Paul also made mistakes, you know. I think I mentioned to you once, I'll mention this thing later, but he must have offended people. Paul is not a 100% pure person. He has his tempers, he has his low moments and high moments. So we may be looking only at one side of Paul, but he can look back over his mistake, all his losses, and his victories, all the time. Sometimes he fainted beneath the stresses, and still he says, I fought the good fight. And I mentioned to you last week about people looking through the window, you either see the mud or the stars. Well, he saw the stars. He didn't keep looking at the mud. He knew there was mud, but he looked beyond that. I see the stars. And then the other point that he made was that he has also, in this verse 7, I fought the good fight, I finished the race. Finish the race. That is something else. Very important, because this is a triumph for him to look back. Because it's the first of the fight, then it's a race. Finish the race. It means I've finished the race course. God has set a specific course before Paul, just as he has set a course for each of us. We are all in a race, whether you like it or not. Since you became a Christian, that is the race. And this is a specific course for you and for me. It's not for somebody else. Don't look at somebody else and say, Lord, what about him? What about her? It's not your function to point out other people's race. is your own race. You have to look after yourself. And even very early on, when he first went to, when he was first blinded and was shown to the house of Ananias, in fact, in Acts already, Ananias told him the things that he would suffer. You can find this in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. The Ananias warned him already. These are the things you're going to suffer for the Lord. Now, after 30 years, he has completed the course. He knew what Ananias was talking about. All the things that he had suffered, he had gone through. And he knew he was not going to be around very long, much longer. Now, look carefully at this verse. Because Paul doesn't say he had won the race. What does he say? He simply stated he had finished it, that's all. The mark of his humility, isn't it? There's no ego in this man. Long ago surrendered it to the Lord already. Even though it takes time, you know. We all have our egos. But slowly it takes time, we surrender that. And we know where we stand in front of Him. And that's the most important thing. Everything God has set before Him had been done. He had already finished the race. If you read the book of Hebrews, which I think is a book worth doing sometime, in Hebrews 12:1, this is a favorite verse of many people, almost Pauline in the way it's put there. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Hebrews 12:1. Almost, as I said, what Paul would have said. Let us run the course, the race that is set before us. And each of us has a unique race. You don't have to run my course. I don't have to run your race. You don't run my race. We are all different. Some of these race course is quite straightforward. Some have got all kinds of turns. Some are uphill and some are flat. It's up to the Lord to choose for us what He has, the race that's set before us. The glory is that each of us can finish the race set before us. That's what Hebrews says, isn't it? Run the race that is set before us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Because this, the course of this race has been set by God, an omniscient God who knows everything. He knew already when He set the race how you're going to run, where it's going to come in, how you're going to end, and He knew all that. This is an omniscient God who has set this race for you and for me. It's perfect for each of us. Let us finish our race with distinction. There's no way in which you can finish the race unless you decide to run the race with God rather than to run your own race. All the time looking to Him and say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? That is a prayer daily you can make. So here we are. Paul completed the race because his heart was set on doing that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he talked to the people in Ephesus, Timothy's church. He said to them, if only I can finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. That was already his wish when he was in Timothy's church. So here he is telling us, I've finished the race. Isn't it that wonderful? I fought the good fight. I finished the race. And then the other thing, I've kept the faith. This is his third thing that he mentions in this verse. I've kept the faith. He refers to this, the doctrine, the gospel, which has been given to him, whether he was in Arabia for several years before he came back, filled with the Spirit and filled with the knowledge of the Lord. I don't think he just stand there in the desert just looking at the stars. He would have brought along with him the Jewish Bible, and then we read it and reread it, and from which sprang all the wisdom contained in his letters. And he knew how now, as a Pharisee, how to interpret the Old Testament, not as a Pharisee does, but now as a Christian, with eyes opened by the Lord himself. So this is the third thing he mentions to us. I have kept the faith. He used to tell in 2 Timothy, remember, in verse 1:14, what does he say? He says, protect through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What treasure is it? It's the faith. He says, protect that. We were given to you by the Holy Spirit. He was telling a younger pastor that. And that is must be encouraging to Timothy. Then in chapter 4, verse 2, you remember you read that? Verse 2? Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. So there you are. So, both in the chapter 1, verse 14, and in chapter 4, verse 2. Now, all this which he advised Timothy, he had done himself. And he had done it with distinction. Not in a lackadaisical, half-hearted way. He put his whole heart and soul into that. And so he looked back on his life with satisfaction. That's why he could say, I fought the good fight. And I don't think we can deny that. He says, I finished the race. Nothing was left undone. He can't think of anything else. Maybe I should have done that. Maybe I should have done the other. No, he was quite happy. If only we can do that at the end of our lives, we can say that I've kept the faith. I finished the race. He was true to the gospel in every way, living it as well as preaching it. And he never was lazy or slackened. He kept on all the time. Now let's look at verse 8. Verse 8 says in our text here, in the future there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So, as he looked forward, he had looked backward already, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith, and so on. Now he looked forward, and this is what he sees. He saw the Lord Jesus himself. This bright and morning star, bringing the crown of righteousness to place on his servant's head. Paul was waiting like that, I'm sure. And that was what he was looking forward to. So this end that Paul talks about awaits not only Paul, but he awaits all of us. One day, we'll meet the Lord. Or some it will be sooner than we think. I'm thinking of somebody who's standing here. And that final moment may be lived in such a way that we can see our approaching death, and instead of seeing the mud, we should see the stars. As we look back on our life, and then we look forward to seeing that star, the morning star, the one and only morning star, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there should be no regrets in our lives. No regrets at all. We should always be very happy that we did what we could, and we did all with the Lord's help. So, what have we in verse 8? Paul looked at the past, and now look at the present, and now to complete it, he looked at the future. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Verse 8 in your Bible. So that's a beautiful verse. And about the crown, you see, Paul talks about the crown. The crown that Paul is waiting for is not the crown of glory. He doesn't say that. It is not a crown of peace, a crown of joy, but a crown of righteousness, which the righteous judge will then award him. Paul has received the righteousness, he says. When he becomes a Christian, we receive his righteousness. But when Paul believed, he received that. But now Jesus gives him this ultimate thing, the crown of righteousness. The ultimate, the permanent state of righteousness. Not something we have here on earth, where we just wander from here and there and here and there. Finally, we reach the place, we have crown of righteousness. It's permanent. We won't sin in heaven. It's a permanent crown of righteousness. Which is a beautiful thought that we ought to think about. We only receive this crown of righteousness because we have already received the righteousness of Christ while we are on earth. That's why we ask, why a crown of righteousness instead of a crown of glory? Well, because righteousness is the greatest need of sinful human beings like us. So we receive his righteousness, and then finally we receive the crown of righteousness. There are many other crowns that scripture talks about, but this is, I'm just mentioning to you, this particular crown, what Paul has written for us. Then, Paul then goes on to say, in verse 8 also, which I just read, what did he say? And not only to me, see that? Verse 8, but also to all who love his appearing. So we have our crown. Paul has his crown. This is a wonder of wonders, how we can ever receive this crown of righteousness. I tell you now, in the days of our flesh, we can feel so tired sometimes, like our friend Ian saying, you know, and then we have no time to look into the scripture. One way to cure tiredness is to go before the Lord in contemplation. And then the Lord will give us that peace so we can carry on our work without feeling that we are tired. Sometimes we feel tired because we want to impress people. That's not the reason why we teach or preach. We want to be spirit-filled, to teach what the Spirit tells us to teach. If you do it properly, there is no stress. It just comes in and it goes out. But if you want to, of course, Bible study is hard work also, right? But that is not what I mean. I mean that the Spirit gives us the peace, and then the word which we deliver is His word. So we are grateful for that. So this crown, this wonder of wonders, is not reserved only for great ones like Paul, but also all who love him. See that? For all who love him, will receive the crown of righteousness, who love Christ's appearance. And so, Christians are people who love Jesus Christ, because they love him, they long for his appearing. Oh, how we long for his appearing. Because our country, our true country is in heaven. We may live here in Singapore, but we look forward to that blessed hope of the Lord's return. And we pray as in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, Raymond once mentioned it. I don't know how many of you remember that. Maranatha! Maranatha, our Lord come. So when I see him sometimes, I say, Maranatha, Raymond. And he will say, Maranatha. And we ought to say, shall I hear it from all of you? Maranatha! Come, more enthusiasm. Maranatha! Yes, the Lord comes. And this is reflected in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, if you turn to that, Revelation chapter 22, and this verse is the verse 20. He who testifies with this thing says, yes, I'm coming quickly. And then, amen, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. So John knew this word too, Maranatha. So, do you love his appearing? This is the question that's implied in verse 8. But because verse 8 says, you award to me on that day, and not only to me, but all those who love his appearing. So, do you and I love his appearing? A question that we must answer. Do you really, truly? If so, then the crown of righteousness is reserved for you on that day. Now let's look at the other thoughts I have jotted down for this. So, one question that came to mind as I read this is, Paul is so positive, so vibrant. The thought crossed my mind, can Paul the great apostle be depressed? Well, I think he can, because he understood the importance of friends. And we will be reading this as we pass through to the close of his letter. Especially, friendship during tough times. In the years ago, before the time he was in prison, when he was ministering in Macedonia, which is quite far away from Rome, he became so exhausted by all the external fights and conflicts and church problems, and also his inner fears, because at the time he was still maturing about his work, about the fact that he was not having any rest at all. He was downcast. I want you to turn to a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Let us be honest in looking with Paul, because I don't want to put Paul on a pedestal like he was a saint of some sort, and walking, not his feet not touching the ground, walking 6 inches on the air, because he's different from you and me. Almost non-human, angelic. No, no, no. Look at this passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, and what do I put down here? Looks 5. Let me read now. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side. Listen to verse 6. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. Get it? But God, who comforts the discouraged, comforted us by the arrival of Titus, and not only by his arrival, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted among you, and so on. So I wanted to show you that verse, because Paul can be depressed, although he didn't say it in so many words. And I think the New American Standard Version translates the word depressed, which is, I think, quite a correct depiction of his feelings at that time. Because at that time, in Paul's life, that going was very tough, and his discouragement was real. But then he goes on, but God comforted us by the coming of Titus. Even great apostle needs comfort. It was not the things that brought him comfort, but the touch of Titus will come to him and say, Paul, you know, just a pat on the back. I'm sure Paul will shed tears too. He's not human, he's got tear ducts like every normal human being. So this is the loving encouragement of a trusted friend called Titus. So Titus then told other people about Paul. And then that's why he says, I rejoice still more. Because Titus was a kind of ministry that God's people need so much today. And it will be very good for Wesley Church and all the churches to meditate on this verse that we have read, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 to 7. Because pastors sometimes need to be comforted too. And church workers too, besides pastors. Because I think Raymond once said about 2 weeks ago, he has finished preaching on Sunday, and Monday he's got something else. You know? And then, you don't know, if somebody needs help, needs counsel. Some other pastors have to go and hold wakes. And then I think Chuchinam has taken upon himself to visit people. So they have a distribution of labor among pastors. One pastor cannot do everything. For a big church of 6,000 people, you need about 8 or 9 pastors. And that's not being extravagant. This is a need for the church. Remember 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 to 7. It's good sometimes to pay pastors a compliment. Don't think that they are so sacred. They walk 6 inches from the air. They don't float around. They can feed on the ground. They sweat. They cry. They can get this despondent. But on Sunday morning, you see them so cheerful. Hello, church! But then, behind the hello, church, are the tears for the church. Remember that. So, say a good word to them, like Titus was. Well, here in his second letter to Timothy, all this comes out because he's telling you how he felt. That's a tough time for Paul because, in fact, probably the toughest time because he knew he's not going to get out alive. He knew that. And so there he was. We need tough friends for tough times. Tough friends. Not somebody just to cry with you, somebody who can encourage you so that you can press on in your Christian walk. So, we see Paul facing this in these verses which I have just been reading. And now let us pass on to verse 9, to verse 11. Make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort is to Timothy. For Demas, having left this present world, had deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. So there you are. This was the first piece of instruction to Timothy to drop everything. In Ephesus, remember he's a pastor, you know. And this is a very urgent call for help. He must read behind the lines because the way he put, make every effort means drop everything. Now come. Don't just wait for 2 or 3 days or pray about it. Make everything to come immediately to Rome. Because, why? First of all, Demas, who's in love with the world, has gone back to the world, gone back to Thessalonica, Crescens, gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, Titus went to Dalmatia not because he deserted Paul, but because he had a function there. So, Luke alone is with me. So, Paul's motivation in writing this actually was several because he had been a kind of a father's love for Timothy. Remember how he began his letter? Look at chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my beloved son. That's how he thought about Timothy. He had a father-son relationship to this young fella. So, he told him to come quickly because he needed him. And then I look at verse 4, not only verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. He says, longing to see you. But how more emotional can you get? Longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. I can't think of more sentimental or more strong words to express this aged apostle's yearning to see this young man, whom he is almost like a father-son relationship. So in the verse, chapter 1 verse 2 and chapter 1 verse 4, I remember with tears. I remember Timothy, this tearful love. It caused a sort of a kind of ache in his heart. Paul never had a son because he was not married. So you may say that Timothy was his soul son. We talk about soul mate. He was his soul son. Now Paul's insistence here may seem a bit too drastic because he says come soon. Very demanding. You know what Timothy had to undergo if he was to come soon? Because Timothy was away, far away. And it would take something like about 4 months. You don't take a plane there. It took 4 months to travel from there, go up across to Troas, and then to Philippi, and then those big Roman roads, which the Romans have built, all the way to Rome. And Paul was hoping that by the time Timothy comes, he won't be executed yet. That's why he said, better come quickly. I don't know when I'm going to get this. But he didn't say so. That's why he had such a sense of urgency. He knew his end couldn't be far away. But that put a lot of pressure on Timothy. Timothy said, excuse me, I'm leaving tomorrow. Paul is asking for me. So appoint assistant pastors. I'm sure there were those who are there to help him as well. Some people have criticized Paul, after reading this, to say he was so selfish, putting his own interest before that of the pastor. But I think that being too unkind to Paul, because the special relationship between Paul and Timothy, as I pointed out to you, is something special. Nobody else could take Timothy's place. Even Titus was dear to him. I think Titus is called my son in another place. I think in one of the other letters, I forget now. But this was because he knew the mother and grandmother, Lois, and the mother. So he was special to him. So I don't think it's a fair thing to say that, as I mentioned to you, he made him travel all the way across the sea or overland and finally down the peninsula to Rome. Something like 4 months, you know, if you have a good head start. So there you are. This is shows you the relationship that they had and how Paul was needed Timothy. Because Demas, when he mentioned here, was a disappointment. I mean, you can break his heart, you know. One heart after broken, so and so had left, this Demas has left, Titus has left, he felt alone. You need tough friends for tough times, right? Somebody who can really take you and comfort you and be able to do it in a way that does not cause further depression. And this shows you that when Paul was isolated, the need for tough friends was something very real. So the other I think I'll stop here because it's 5 more minutes only. We'll deal with the second part of verse 11, Mark, when we come together. So read until the end of the, so because that will be the last study on Timothy. And after that, we will do the Psalms. As I said earlier on, I already picked up some of the Psalms which we're going to study, which we haven't done before. And the Psalms are very good. They build up our faith, increase our knowledge of God and His ways, and speak to us very personally, like they spoke to the psalmist. That's why I'm doing Psalms. And after Psalms? What? Huh? Hebrews. Not a bad suggestion. Hebrews. Hebrews has a special fascination for me because Hebrews has a lot of Old Testament. I often told you that we should study the Old Testament. But Hebrews and Revelation are two books which quote the Old Testament very often. Like Arvind said, remember the bright and morning star. That comes from the Old Testament. And Hebrews keeps on calling back to Melchizedek and all that, you know. So these two books are very... So although I sometimes say we ought to do Old Testament books. But what Old Testament books? Well, we pray about that and think about it. Right, now, any announcement anyone wants to make? No. Alright, then let us pray before we go. Dear Father, the God of Paul and Timothy, thank you for giving us this time to meditate on his letter to this young man. We are also young in the faith, Lord. Various stages of maturity, how we need the advice that Paul gave to Timothy. And we take this to heart. So encourage us, Lord. Encourage us that in the tough times in which we live, we need tough friends. We need to be tough ourselves, like Paul was all his life. Although he felt lonely, but he had the Lord Jesus always close at hand, but he still needed friends. Don't we, Lord? We also need friends, and you've given us all the friends we have in this class as we are disciples of the Lord and we love each other. Help us to love in practical and prayerful ways. So now after this study, part us with your blessing in the week ahead. Keep us close to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.